So we're starting the new life group today. You probably saw the notice on the table at the back. The new life group is starting. It says, and we're the first ones, we're the guinea pigs today, I think. It says 12:45, but I'd sooner that we start at 12:30, just in case. So hopefully that works for everybody that way. And show of hands, how many are going to be there today? I know Gordon can't make it today, so okay. So we'll do it then. All right, we'll do it. I thought if enough of us weren't there, we could maybe hold off. But I'm looking forward to it, a fresh take on the book of Revelations. So would invite you all to sign up and partake in that wherever possible. So looking for God's guidance, this is a subject that has rattled around in my head for decades, because it's something that we hear about a lot, something that we want to know more about. I mean, how often have you heard somebody say, is this God's will? Or maybe you've heard them say, if it's God's will, I'll get this job. You know, that somehow all the applications are out there that God is going to decide for you which job is the best one. What color car should I get? Is that going to match God's will, right? Because God has, favorite colors of cars. Should it be white sugar or brown sugar? What's God's will on that issue? White bread, brown bread? All of these things. I have honestly heard these things talked about over the years by various Christian brothers and sisters. And that's okay. I mean, we're all at different places in our Christian walk, right? But how do we know what God's will is? And how do we know the difference between God's will and all of life's daily decisions? What path to take to work today? And if I change it, am I defying God's will? Those are life's daily decisions, right? So is there a difference between those two things, God's will and life's daily decisions? And can we even know the difference between those two things? These are all things that, as I say, have been rattling around in my head. There's a story of a preacher's car that breaks down, and he has to trudge in the rain to this roadhouse and make a phone call to get the car attended to. And when he gets to the roadhouse, he sees his friend Bill there. And Bill is, halfway drunk, and he's looking pretty disheveled. And he just does not look very good at all. And the preacher says, "Bill, what happened? What you used to be, a model in the community. What happened to you?" And Bill started to tell him the story about all of the decisions that he had made that had gone wrong, and how he had lost virtually everything, and he was on the verge of losing all the rest of it. And the preacher says, "Well, listen, here's what you do. When you stop your drinking, go home, open up your Bible, open it up to a page, put your finger down, close your eyes, put your finger down on that page, and God's will be done." And so the preacher leaves, and sometime later comes across Bill again. Bill's all dressed up. He's got this nice brand new designer suit. He's wearing a $20,000 Rolex. He steps out of a brand new Mercedes. The preacher says, "So things are looking up. What happened?" And Bill says, "Well, I took your advice. I went home and I opened up the Bible and I closed my eyes and I put my finger down and I looked and it said chapter 11. That's where you declare bankruptcy, chapter 11, right? So he declared bankruptcy and basically then started over again. I don't think that's God's will. I really don't think that's how God's will works. I'm pretty sure that there's a better way to determine God's will. So Over the next few minutes, I've collected a few things that I wanted to sort of go over with us. I don't think that there'll be anything new here, but maybe a refresher on some of the things. We need to reflect on God's guidance. That's one of the first things that I want to just chat about. We need to reflect on God's guidance. You know, for us today, we have all of Scripture. And we've got all kinds of books that have explained a lot of things in here that maybe we didn't quite figure out before. So we have got a lot of resources that we can turn to. I said books. We've got the internet, right? I seem to recall something about that. So we've got lots of information at our disposal on what is in this book. Whether it's work issues, ethics, whether it's church, marriage, family, there's lots of information that we can turn to and use as a guide. But what do we do when we come across situations that aren't actually covered in the Bible? I can remember in my early days in the newsroom, and I was covering a story, I think it was, and this was early 70s, I think it had to do with something about pollution. And my news director, Bill Stoven, he and I were having a conversation, and somehow it came around to the Bible. And he quite emphatically said, you know, well, the Bible says nothing about pollution. And this was one of the first times that I can remember sort of coming up against that situation of, well, what do I do when the Bible doesn't specifically tell me what to do about certain situations like modern things, the internet, and everything else? And I was very young and didn't have a good answer for him. I thought that there should be an answer, but I just didn't know it. Right? So with that in mind, I wanted to talk about the story of Joseph, one of my favorite stories in the Bible. Joseph gets sold into slavery by his jealous brothers, goes to Egypt, and you know how the story works out, right? I've always loved this story, and in this particular case, it points out the value of sort of reflecting on God's guidance in our lives, looking back on where we were to where we are. Let's read a little bit here in Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8, where it says, "And now do not be," this is Joseph talking, right? He's confronting his brothers. "Do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me here ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler of all Egypt." So this was something that Joseph came to realize only reflecting on his past and all the things that got him to where he was. He reflected on how he came to be in this position. He, along the way, undoubtedly had to struggle with some really, really real problems, real issues for him. I'm sure of that. You know, why was his life disrupted by his brothers? You know, here Joseph is. He's got a good-looking coat. He's got lots of colors. And he doesn't even see that his brothers are jealous of him and sell him into slavery, right? Why did he go to Egypt, of all things? Why did that happen? That was not a place that he had any desire to visit. Why, in the end, was he elevated to such a position? And what about the process of getting there? Potiphar's wife and all of that. There was a lot of hassle that he had to go through to be in the position that he was in. And where was God in all of those experiences? Right? And now that his brothers were here, why shouldn't he just avenge his situation and take it out on his brothers. I tell you, for years when I read this story, and I'd read it over and over again, I would just get tears in my eyes. Probably still would today if I took the time to actually read it. You know, at how that story turns out. Because you can see God's hand in that. Because Joseph doesn't handle it the way that I might have handled it. He handled it the way God would have handled it. But when you look at Joseph's situation, he had no internet. He didn't even have this. You know, he was sitting out in Egypt working on this based on his knowledge of God working in his life that he had up to the time he was sold into slavery. He had to, in that sense, sort it out on his own. So he took what he knew of God and used that to interpret his experience. And his conclusion in verse 20, he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done now, the saving of many lives." So Joseph was able to look at what had happened in his life, reflect on it, and see the good that had come from that. Now, to some, that's going to sound simplistic. Some skeptics are going to say, yeah, that's not, you know, so what's the big deal? He's just making, you know, lemonade from lemons, right? That's all. But, I mean, I think that that's too superficial an observation of the dire straits that he had to endure. He never denied the reality of his situation. And we can read that story and all the struggles. He spent time in prison for something he didn't do. You know, so Joseph knew better than anyone that, you know, his enslavement and imprisonment was brought about by all sorts of wicked schemes on the part of his brother and Potiphar's wife and everybody. But he then reminds his brothers in verse 5, "And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you." Joseph had a very clear vision of what it was that he had to do and was in fact doing at that time. He also had to cope with his sufferings, though, and he did that by discerning God's purposes in them. And if we can look in chapter 45 in 5 and 7, he says, "God sent me here before you to preserve life." And in verse 7, "to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save lives." So again, this was front and center in Joseph's mind when he's reflecting on God's will and what God's guidance was for him in that situation, right? And that kind of after-the-fact recognition doesn't necessarily take away any of the wrongdoing or remove any of the terribleness that happens in a situation like that. But it's just, it helps relieve some of the pain by knowing that God's guidance was there and that God was, in fact, looking out for you, right? Our relationship with Christ doesn't depend necessarily on what others do to us or what others did to us. Our relationship with Christ matters with what we do and our relationship with Him, right? Those people will have to answer for their wrongdoing and their deeds. We have to answer to ours. We can't go through life. Joseph could have gone through life, "Woe is me. All of this is because of my brothers," or "all of this is because of, you know, Potiphar's wife," or whatever. He could have carried those grudges with him, but he didn't, because he reflected on what God was doing in his life here and now. So it's good, I think, to take time and reflect on God's work in our life. What is he doing, right? We all need to think carefully and critically about what God may be up to with us, because he is up to something with us. We know that for a fact. You know, we're not here in a vacuum. So God is working with us. We need to reflect on what it is that he wants from us to do. We need to take time to mark your trail. Brian, you'll know all about this. If you go hiking, right, you need to mark your trail, right? Wasn't it Hansel and Gretel that left, you know, crumbs? They marked their trail so that they know where they've been, where how to get back, you know, all of that stuff. I think it's important in life. You know, somebody once said, life is like freshly fallen snow. And you look behind you, you can see your footprints, right? We leave a trail as we go through life. Those people that we come in contact with, those incidents that we are a part of, the things that we see and do, all of that is part of the trail of life that you and I leave and lead. So we need to mark that trail. And too often we lead these busy lives doing stuff that we don't take time to really have some self-reflection, right? Sit back and think about ourselves, evaluate our lives, make changes perhaps in light of what we see, make changes because we're thinking about these things. We're evaluating our trail. Proverbs encourages us to stay on the path of wisdom, right? There's three proverbs here. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. And do not swerve to the right or the left and keep your foot from evil. So our path is very clearly defined in the Bible. And so we need to mark our trail. You know, like Joseph, who looked at the lives of those around him to see whether he was on the right path. You know, and then as we sit back in those quiet moments, we need to ask ourselves some serious questions as we think back on our trail. You know, is this a path that demonstrates God's will in action in my life? Right? I have six questions that I came across to help us all mark our trail along that journey of faith. Think about these questions. Six questions about your trail. Our influence on others is number one. Whose life have you genuinely touched and changed for the better in recent years? Think about that. Our influence on others. Whose life, or lives in some cases, have we touched where we've made a difference in their life, where we've helped them, where we've helped them grow, where they've perhaps helped us grow? But whose life have we had an influence on? Number two, direction and purpose. If you continue to work for the next 10 years as you are now working, what will you have gained? And describe in your mind what your life will be like in 10 years. And the point of that question is, you know, if you're doing something and it's not having the right effects, maybe it's time to change. Maybe it's time to do differently. Maybe do something differently. Number three, honoring God. As we mark our trail, do we think about all the times that we're honoring God? Can you cite maybe three things that you've done in the last year that you believe have brought glory to God? We should be thinking about these things, I think. Name the ways in which you have honored God at work, in your family, in relationships. Number four, avoiding evil. What one thing have you said no to recently in order to remove your foot from evil? What one thing have you said, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to stop that. That's not helping my Christian walk. Number five, your testimony. Think about this one. What one characteristic would you say clearly distinguishes you from non-Christians in your workplace, or your neighborhood, or your family? What one thing distinguishes you? I know that this is a, I want to say it's infinitesimally small thing. But when I worked at radio stations on air have a very clean vocabulary. Radio stations, when the microphone is off, have a far more colorful vocabulary. And when I was in grade six, when I was just thinking about getting into radio, and I was just starting to pick up some of this colorful vocabulary, I remember my dad sitting me down on a number of occasions and talking to me, and he had a colorful vocabulary and a lot more years of it before coming to church. But he would sit down and share with me stories about people in radio who had said something and forgotten to turn the mic off, and the impact that that had on their careers. It made it very short in some cases. And so here I was, just starting on a habit of using certain words in my vocabulary, wanting to get into radio, and hearing these stories. Well, you know what? That habit never developed. And so as a result of that, when I'm in conversations at the radio stations, I stood out like a sore thumb because I didn't speak the same way that they did. And so then you have this natural proclivity of people who are continuing to use colorful language and apologize for using it to me. You know, which was kind of interesting because I guess to some degree, in that small way, I did stand out. They knew there was something wrong with that guy, that he didn't talk like everybody else. But think about that. What other ways, and I'm sure that there's a lot better examples than that one, do we stand out and be different from the non-Christians that we know? And lastly, number six, looking back. Think about where your life was 10 years ago. And maybe think of three specific ways in which you have grown or changed and become better in some way in that time. So marking our trail, I think, is a really, really good idea. And those six things: influence on others, direction and purpose, honoring God, avoiding evil, our testimony, and looking back. All those things help us in terms of understanding God's guidance and God's will for us. And the predominant point contained in those six questions is that we must stay close to the Word, right? We must stay close to what is said here in Scripture. It must be our life. It must form our worldview, right? I've often said, this is the filter through which we see the world. And that's important, because most people don't have a filter, right? We have a filter. We just have to use it. And more than that, it requires action on our part. Understanding God's will and God's guidance does require some action on our part. I heard what I thought was a brilliant phrase some while back. We as Christians don't drift towards holiness. We don't drift towards holiness. And that was compounded by the fact that it says that grace does not negate effort. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that grace negates effort. Grace negates earning. We don't earn salvation, but we do have to do something. That conviction demands that we do something. There's a story of Satan calling his demons together, have a little bit of a conference about how they can get more Christians off the path, you know, so that they're not so Christian. And they have this meeting, and it's decided, well, here's some things we could do. We can keep them from prayer. We can keep them from Bible study. And we can keep them from going to church. If we do all these things, they'll definitely get off the path, right? It's going to disrupt their Christian walk. And Satan liked all of those things. But then one of the other demons came up with something else. He says, listen, I got a better idea. What if we do this? What if we let them pray as much as they want, read the Bible as much as they want, and go to church as much as they want? Just let them do all that. But then we convince them that they don't have to do anything that God expects of them. We need to be careful that we don't fall into that trap. Right? One of the ways, I think, that we try to come closer to what God's guidance and God's will for us is to ponder God's plan. Do we ponder God's plan for us? Do we ask questions like, I wonder why God would allow that to happen? Right? Who hasn't asked that question or thought that question? Countless people have uttered statements like that. They wonder why. You know, some even wonder, is it even worthwhile pondering? Because these questions are bigger than us, right? So we shouldn't waste our time pondering these things. God has his own reasons, they'll say, or ours is not to know why. You know, and certainly there are some things that are a challenge. You know, loss of life, death in the family. Man, when I was probably 5 or 6 when my sister died at 11 months. And I'm convinced that, you know, is still in my head. I can still see the photo that I have, even though I haven't looked at it for a long time, the photo of me standing over her casket. You know, there are some difficult questions that we all have to deal with. There's no getting around it. But if we look at Paul's words in Philemon 15 and 16, you know, thinking about what God may be up to in our lives, having some theological reflection might be a good idea. He's talking here about Onesimus, and he was a fugitive slave of Philemon, okay? And Apostle Paul's friend. So Onesimus robbed his master Philemon and then fled to Rome, large city. He could hide easily there. But then Onesimus encountered Paul in Rome. And he had become a Christian, a good Christian too, a participating, active member of the Christian community. So Paul didn't have any scriptures to deal with this issue, because everybody in Philemon's household, well, they were quite concerned about what Onesimus had done. So Paul says this as he ponders what had happened, knowing the situation. Paul says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good. You see how he opens this? Perhaps, this is Paul wondering, pondering this situation with Onesimus. Have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, he says, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So like Paul, we can, I think, and should reflect on the circumstances in our lives. We should think carefully about what God may be trying to show us or teach us. We should open our eyes and pay attention to the unusual things that are happening in our lives. We should look at some of the unexpected events that happen in our lives and see those through this filter. We should look to bring God and his word into our lives with a better understanding. There's a story of a guy one dark, dark night, looking for something, and he's come upon by this other fellow who sees him looking under the lamppost on his hands and knees, looking for something. And he says, what are you looking for? What are you looking for? And the guy says, I'm looking for my watch. And the man says, well, where exactly did you lose it? And the man on his hands and knees under the lamppost points to someplace over in the darkness over there. And the guy says, well, why are you looking for your watch here when you lost your watch over there? And the guy says, well, the light's better over here. Right? We need to make sure like that we're looking for God's will in the right place. Right? Not where it's easy. Right? Sometimes where the most light is, isn't necessarily where the answers are. And sometimes we only know that from pondering God's plan. So, lastly, we want to look ahead and determine what God's will is, right? We've been thinking about this in terms of reflecting and pondering and marking the trail of where we've been. But looking ahead is the tricky part, too. How should we go about making decisions that honor the Lord? How do we know ahead of time what God's will is? That in and of itself is tricky, because if we don't rely on this to know ahead of what God's will is, then we start relying on all kinds of other things, human things. And that never ends up well. How do we hear God's will in our hearts and minds? I guess the question is, are we listening properly? Are we even paying attention? I think the where all of this is heading, and some of you probably already know that, is that if we want to know God's will, it's right here. And I never realized that for a good many years of my life in church. That if I want to know what God's will is, I need to know what His Word is, right? 1 Thessalonians 4:3, it says, this is the will of God. And then there are a number of passages on sexual morality. And that can be found over and over and over again. This is the will of God is talked about many, many times in these words. So when it comes to making choices in life, God calls us to clear thinking, you know. And it's going to be based on our relationship with Him and our allegiance to His values. And all of that is clearly spelled out in Scripture. We had a great life group discovering and determining God's will by Andy Stanley, where he talked at length about that. And that really points out the value of becoming more and more familiar with what is in Scripture. You know, God has made us to be thinking, discerning, sometimes analytical people who assume responsibility for doing things. And so we have the opportunity to do something and become more familiar with what Scripture tells us about all sorts of things. He gave us His Word carefully preserved over the years, compiled in books of the Bible. When we were in church conference in Florida, I've mentioned this, we had an opportunity to go to what was called the Holy Land Experience. And part of that was a museum that dealt with the history of how the Bible was preserved and came down through the years to us. And it is a fascinating, miraculous story of how this is in our possession today. And I say miraculous in every sense of the word, because there were so many opportunities throughout history where it could have gone and been destroyed. But it isn't. It's here. And so we have, you know, I guess, the challenge to constantly study that and know that just about any situation in any relationship, responsibility, opportunity that we might have, it's all going to be covered in some sense in this book. After almost, well, I guess it's a little over now that I think of it, 40 years in this church, I came across a quote from a missionary evangelist, Tony Abram, and I want to end with his words because they sum up, again, what I'm trying to convey with this message. And he says this: when asked, "What is the will of God for me? And how can I know it and do it?" He says, "I believe, in a nutshell, the will of God is the Word of God. And the Word of God is the will of God. You cannot do the will of God without doing what the Word says. And for that to happen, we must study, we must meditate, and do the Word of God. If one day we stand before Him and hear Him say, 'Well done, my good and faithful servant,' it will be because we did His will, which is His Word." Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, Father in heaven, we are so thankful for Your Word. Your Word that has been handed down through the ages. Ancient words that are ever true, as we sang about. We are so grateful that we have at our fingertips Your Word that we can refer to and turn to in every situation in our lives and come away with a clearer understanding of what Your will is for us in that situation and Your guidance for us as we move forward. Help us to reflect on how You've been a part of our lives in years past. Help us to ponder our situation today and know how we can make a difference in the lives of the people that we come in contact with through Your Word, by sharing Your Word, by sharing our faith. Thank You so much for all of those things, for being a part of our lives. Thank You for the food that You have prepared for us here this afternoon for the light lunch. And thank You for the fact that we can gather in life groups and dig deeper into Your Word and come away with a better understanding of what Your will is for us. We pray this now, asking for a blessing on the food. And we thank You for it in Jesus Christ's mighty and holy name. Amen.